Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We will be landing on another word today. We looked at the word prisoner, and we understand that as God's children, we are prisoners of our Savior. And mentioned last week that we are really prisoners to His, and I hope this word doesn't sound too carnal, prisoners to His charm. He is a charming Savior. And the more we get to know Him, the more we are captured by all that He is and all that He has done for us. Then we looked at the word of walking worthy, and we understand that we have a particular vocation as the children of God, and it affects the way we live, and we're to live in a way that's worthy of who He is and all that He has done for us. And that worthy behavior is characterized by four adjectives in verse 2 and 3. The worthy behavior isn't our image. It isn't our dress. It isn't our achievements. It is our lowliness, our meekness, our long-suffering, and our forbearance. That is what characterizes worthy behavior. This worthy behavior has an objective. It is that we would maintain within our Christian relationships, within our family, within our churches, unity. And unity is not always an easy thing to maintain. And after talking about the unity that God has created among us, you notice verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then it talks about that unity in verse 4, 5, and 6 that He's created among us, that, you know, there's one Savior, one God, one faith, and so forth. That's a united thing, and we're to do all that we can to maintain that unity. Now, there is something that is both a power to maintain that unity and a cause of conflict within that unity. And that's interesting. And one word captures both of those realities, and it is the word grace. Now, if you hold your place here in Ephesians and skip with me over to James, the fourth chapter, we'll find in verse 6, as James is talking about our behavior, the necessity of it being good, and the struggles we have to maintain it, he makes this statement in verse 6, but He giveth more grace. God gives grace. That's the power and ability to change our behavior. He gives us grace to do this. We're going to look at another definition of that grace that can cause disruption within the body of Christ, and that is that grace is a source of diversity among us. The last hymn that we sung, I want to just mention something about that. It stuck in my head as we sang that first stanza. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. That's an interesting view of grace also, that we would show others more of His grace. I'm going to give you, as I sang that, I thought about my mother. And my mother was a person who showed grace. And this is the way I understand what that hymn writer had in mind when he wrote that, more of His grace to others show. And I've shared this with you before, and it is a trait of my mother that I so greatly have admired through the years. She's with the Lord now. But by God's grace, I would like to be like my mother more in some ways. And in the context of the church kitchen or other places, and as a little boy, I just saw this happening. Well, as a teenager, I saw it happening. The subject would turn on wholesome, and criticism would come up among those who were chatting, you know. And my mother would always step in with this old saying of hers. She would say, "Oh, he or she is a good old soul." And infuse some grace to the conversation. And that was a trait of my mother that I greatly admired. Incidentally, you old-timers here, like me, our children listen to us talk. They see that behavior around here, and they're learning. They're learning. Well, here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about grace, and we will spend some time on that subject this morning. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word today, we look to you with dependence and expectation. You know the needs of the hearts of your people. You know where they are. We just read in the 139th Psalm your full and comprehensive understanding of us and our thoughts far off, not just our words. And Lord, I pray that you would take your word and apply it to your children today where it is necessary and helpful, and cause us to grow in your grace and in the admonition of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, yesterday evening, late afternoon, whatever you call 5:30 in the evening, that's when it was. Charlotte dished me up a bowl of taco soup and a slice of fresh bread. Oh, it was good. I just loved it. She'd been working all afternoon that had been cooking, and I'd been smelling it, you know, around the house all afternoon, and it was so good. I think of that in terms of, you know, I come to the pulpit with a meal that I've prepared for you. I hope it's beneficial and helpful. I just pray that God will satisfy your soul with his word as we look at it today. Look with me here in the seventh verse. After Paul has this encouragement to us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, I'm glad he used the word endeavor. We can't do it on our own. In another place, he said, "As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." But we individually need to take this responsibility to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And this particular grace here is not the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's not that grace. It's not talking about this goodness and benevolence, this love, this generosity of our Heavenly Father who provided His Son to be the satisfaction for the penalty of our sin. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to satisfy the penalty of our sin. Now that certainly was His grace, and we have an acrostic for grace that we use, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's totally legitimate. But the Greek word grace is the word charis, and you know it's translated 12 different ways in the New Testament Bible. Grace is a very broad term, and it refers to several things. I was listening to the radio this last week, and there was an old song on there. Matter of fact, I think it was from the early 1970s. You remember that song, "He's Not Heavy, He's My Brother"? Heavy is a word that, you know, has a broadness of meaning. It can mean to be weighty, you know, heavy. It also can be something that is filled with thought and concern, a heavy subject, that kind of thing. Here, the context defines this word grace for us, and it's talking about the diversity that we have as the children of God. He is going to go on and define some measure of that diversity in the different offices and responsibilities that God gives His people within the family. And this comes as a distribution of His grace. If we were to define grace, not if, as we define grace in this context, it means this: the ability and power to do God's will. God gives that to us. And we'll look at some other portions of Scripture that carry out that definition. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. It'll be back just a few pages in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul makes this observation: but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Kind of sounds like Popeye, doesn't he? I am what I am, and it's all what I am. He said, what I am as a result of God's, and I'm going to insert a word here, special grace. God's special grace. And he goes on to say, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. He said, I worked hard as an apostle. But in effect, it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with me. That special, special grace. And if you go back a few more pages then to Romans chapter 12, grace is again used in that context. And we're going to begin at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now you cooks can understand this. When you make things, you get your measuring equipment out. Whether it's a teaspoon or a tablespoon or a cup or a half cup or those kind of things, or a quart or a gallon, you measure things out. God has measured out things differently to His people. And it is imperative for us to understand that. You sit around here this morning all very different because of God. It is God that has made you different. Paul makes the statement, what makes you to differ from another? Well, it's God that makes you to differ. Verse 4 here in the 12th of Romans, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And he gets into this in the book of Corinthians in a way that's really almost grotesque. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where is the seeing? And God could have made us thorough and complete and isolated within our own self. But He didn't do that. He has put us into a body which is called the Bride of Christ, and He has equipped us and gifted us differently for our functions within that family. The sad part is that those differences often become a cause of disunity. We don't like our spot. We envy the spot or ability that others have. And we need to deal properly with this. In our reading of Genesis this last week, we came on something. I invite you to turn with me there to the 45th chapter of Genesis. Incidentally, we're going to go earlier in the book of Genesis on Wednesday night and look at what I think is a picture of God's work of salvation in the souls of men. But here at Genesis chapter 45, Joseph is sending his brothers back to southern Palestine to get their dad, Jacob, and the rest of the family and bring them to the land of Goshen to their care for their needs and to protect them. And notice what he says in verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't you get to fighting and hassling on this trip. Isn't that interesting that he would say that? He knew his brothers, didn't he? And God knows us. But I want you to notice here that not only did he tell them not to fight, he gave them cause to fight. If you go previous to verse 22, notice this. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave him 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. What's the deal here? Can you imagine what they're going to fight about on the way home? How come Benjamin got 5 changes of clothes? We all have just as far to go as he does. We're just as interested in having a clean shirt as he's interested in having a clean shirt. And why did he give him more money? We'd like to stop at McDonald's and get a hamburger too. You know, it's interesting that God has equipped us all differently and then told us, get along. Get along with those differences. Boy, we go back to those 4 adjectives back there in verse 2. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. We need to exercise those things. God has given us grace that causes us to differ. I guess I just need to pause, and this is the point I'm making this morning, and I'll probably make it 2 or 3 times just because. Well, you know, the old colored preacher, they asked him why he was so effective. He says, well, I'll tell you. First I tells them what I'm going to tell them, then I tells them, and then I tells them what I told them. The idea of repetition. What is it about the differences of your brothers and sisters in Christ that really aggravates you? And you just think, well, wait a minute, that's not the way I see things. That's not the way I do things. There is where grace is exercised. You need to. Louise would tell you, oh, she's a good old soul. And we need to exercise grace. Sometimes our differences become convictions, and they ought not to be that. They're just different tastes. They're different ideas or priorities. That, you know, the eye doesn't necessarily have the same priorities as the ear. My eye can shut and go to sleep, but my ears have to stay awake and listen. Who knows? The baby might cry. Although, men, you know, we don't hear the baby cry. What we hear in the middle of the night is, boy, the furnace never made that noise before. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Did he use that statement, above all things? Isn't that interesting? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, we're going to say and do disruptive things within the family of God. We can't help but do that. A lot of it's just going to be absolutely unintentional, well-meaning. And how are those things to be cared for? By humility, by meekness, by long-suffering, and by forbearance. It will cover that multitude of things. You know, we are still men and women in the flesh. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, I want to stop and park on that verse just for a minute. You know, of late, over the last couple of months, I have caught you guys doing so many kind and generous things. God bless you for that. It's nothing that's been administered and cared for by the careful operation of the church. It has just happened because you love one another and care for one another. I was mentioning, I guess it was to Don the other day, that I'm noticing things in these years that just make me so pleased to be the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I see this church achieving things that through the years, my years in the ministry, and it's been over 40 now, that have just been big questions in my mind, and I thought, why? One of the things that just through the years has troubled me is that God's people just talk like the world. And I'm not talking about their words. I'm talking about their topics. You know, as men get together, we talk about hunting, we talk about sports, you know. We talk about our hobbies, you know, those kind of things. I don't know what you gals talk about when you get together. Probably about how to keep your husband away from hunting and sports, and things like that. I don't know what you talk about. But, you know, I listen in on conversations, and more I hear you folks talking about your Savior, talking about the Word of God. I'm thinking, yeah. You know, there's some places, you know, Tevye makes this statement about, who's that butcher that was going to marry his daughter? Come on, Don. You are the tongue in this area. Well, anyway, the matchmaker had put together his oldest daughter and this butcher in town, and his wife was all for it, and Tevye didn't want to do it at all. And Tevye is talking with his wife about it. And he says, he's a fine man, but the only thing you can talk to him about is livers and spleens and gizzards. You know, God's people ought to be interested in the Word of God and ought to be able to talk about that. And I just see that. And it's nothing that I've promoted. It's just something that's here. Well, all of that from use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that interesting? As each has received the gift, and gift and grace have the same root of charis. And the idea is here, we receive this gift of grace from God, and we minister it to one another. And we need to be busy doing that. It goes on in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here's something we need to be real careful about. We like to talk about our ideas a lot. But when we're talking about truth and things like that, let's remember we're talking about revelation, what God shows us. Our ideas are not near as important as his revelation. Speak as the oracles of God. And then he goes on to say, if any man minister, that's the normal things that we do within the family of God, let him do it as of the ability or the grace which God giveth. You know, we harangue and push people into responsibilities and duties often. We need to allow the grace of God to harangue and push us into service for the Lord. So we're doing it out of an inward propulsion, not an outward obligation. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 4. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let me take you to a portion of scripture in the book of Galatians chapter 5. We were in this last Sunday night, but I bring it to your attention again. It says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. If I understand that properly, I believe that this is teaching that we are looking to God to change our lives, and we're looking for that special grace that comes into our life and changes us and moves us along in righteous behavior toward him. We've all received the grace for that. And we don't all grow up at the same pace and at the same rate. And we need to be understanding of that reality. I want to finish up with a couple observations about this. And I would include in this Psalm 139. This grace of God that makes us different hasn't been all received in the conversion experience. Do you know that God knew you before the foundations of the world? Isn't that incredible? You think he planned your automobile accidentally? I don't know, but I'm sure you've become a more gracious woman as a result of that. And we're all grateful for that, although we wouldn't wish that upon you. God can, but we can't. And he fashioned us in our mother's wombs. So that personality you hold, those abilities that you have, are something he invested in you with an anticipation of who you are and what you're doing today. I was telling somebody the other day that, and this is boasting, I know it's boasting, I took a test when I was 19 years old for the Woodward Governor Factory in Rockford, Illinois. Wonderful place to work. They hired me on the basis of my test results. I scored higher on their mechanical aptitude test than any man who'd ever taken the test. I didn't get to work there because I failed the physical. Providence of God. But I study the Bible like a mechanic. I want to know how all the pieces fit together. I want to see it to be a unit. I want the forest with the trees, Kurt. So I'm saying this, be comfortable in God's special grace. Be comfortable in the skin that God puts you in. Be comfortable with his time and how he's developing you. I was talking to my dad on the phone yesterday afternoon, and every once in a while he gets on this subject about how he would like to have grown up quicker in Christ and how some of his past just haunts him. And I said, well, Dad, that's in the past. And we all would have those thoughts. Best not to live there. I said to Dad, well, the good thing about those things are they humble us. But beyond that, there's no value to them at all. Let's just get on with what God is doing in our lives. Be comfortable in His special grace. The other observation I'd like to make is don't expect others to be led of the same grace as you. You just can't anticipate that God's going to lead others, direct others, the same as He led you. Now, there are some things that are concrete. Morality is concrete. We're not talking about those kind of issues. We're talking about our special interests and abilities and how we apply them within the family of God. Trisha's going to go home this week and she's going to write several cards to people that are hurting and suffering. She just is moved by God's grace to do that. I was going to say, she just likes to do that. I'm not going to say she likes to do that. She just does that as part of who and what Grace Trish is. And some of you aren't going to write a stinking card. And you ought not feel guilty about that because it just ain't your thing. You might come down and vacuum the floor instead. So be comfortable in His special grace and don't expect others to be led of the same grace. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's learn to live in His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time in Your Word together this morning. We rejoice in Your personal involvement in our lives. How close You are to us, and how special things You have done for us. Teach us to love and honor and respect one another. And Lord, I pray that we will be as the Apostle Paul, that Your grace would not be bestowed upon us in vain, but that we would labor abundantly according to the power and the ability that You have given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.